A few weeks ago, I spoke on some of the fundamentals of the faith, and my mind is turned in that direction this morning. The next fundamental that I planned on speaking about is a theological term known as limited atonement. How do we wrap our minds around that? I hope that we can through what we look at here. It's also known as particular redemption. Last weekend at Zion on Sunday night, Elder Paul Blair preached a sermon that you should have been there to hear. That's what I'm really going to rub in. You should have been there. It was amazing. Yeah, Sister Tracy, Sister Kaylee heard it too. But he talked about the Bible being a picture book, like a picture book for children. And he went on to paint some beautiful pictures. So I hope to do that for just a few minutes here as we talk about a theological term, limited atonement. The question is, did Christ die for all? Did he die for some? Or did he die for none? What is the answer to that question? We know as the Word of God teaches that he died for his children. He died for some. And it's the story of the lion and the lamb. That's what this is. This theological understanding of limited atonement, particular redemption, the work of Jesus Christ. It is the story of the lion and of the lamb. And we want to talk about the lamb first. And if you want to turn in your Bibles to John 1 and 29, I'm going to bring you to that point very quickly and not make you turn to a bunch of places. But as you're turning to John 1 and 29, where John the Baptist is proclaiming, "Behold, the Lamb of God," one of the names of Jesus. The story of redemption is the story of the lion and of the lamb. And I want you to see how that works. "Behold, the Lamb of God." If you think about the history of the Lamb when it comes to our redemption, it takes you all the way back, I believe, even prior to the days of the first murder, which was Abel. You might even say the first murder actually occurred when the devil tried to murder, and actually, from a spiritual standpoint, did murder mankind. So when the Lord approached Adam and Eve in the garden, and they had sewed those ridiculous little fig leaves together to hide their nakedness from God, after the Lord pronounced the curses upon them, as they stood there in their nakedness, what did God do? He clothed them. I believe with all of my heart, maybe we'll understand it better by and by, but I believe that he clothed them with some very soft clothing that came from a dead sheep. He clothed them with something. I don't think he clothed them with camel hair at that point. That would have been very uncomfortable. But he clothed them, and I believe it was with the clothing, the skin of a sheep. The Lord made that first sacrifice there. So when they presented themselves to him, they did not feel, and they were not, naked. They stood before him clothed because God had clothed them, most likely, in a sheepskin. And then you go forward to the days of Abel when he offered his sacrifice and he offered the firstlings of his flock. The firstlings, the sheep, the lamb of the flock. You come on down to the days of Abraham as he's traveling up into the mountain after God has told him to go up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice the chosen one, the son, Isaac, the one that from whom all of these future generations were going to come from. And yet God has said, go sacrifice him. As they go up, you know that wonderful, beautiful picture there. They have the wood, they have the fire, and Isaac says, "Father, where is the lamb?" Man, that's a great lesson for parents teaching their children about worship, is it not? Isaac, whatever age he was, maybe he was 14, maybe he was 24. I've even heard some speculate that he might have been 33 years old. Maybe you think about the significance of that. Whatever age he was, he knew what it took to worship and connect with God. Do you know that today? Do you know what it takes to connect and worship with God? Many people don't. Many people think that coming to worship is a performance to see or to engage in, to tickle your fancy and think, oh, wow, that was an amazing smoke and mirrors and all these different things that went on. Do we know what it takes to connect with God and worship? I'm telling you, Isaac did. He said, "Father, where is the lamb? We must have a lamb." And Abraham said those wonderful words, "God will provide himself a lamb." Isn't that a double meaning? Isn't that incredible? You come on down to the days of Exodus, whenever the people of Israel are being brought out of Egypt. And what was it that brought them out? It was not a lion. It was not a dinosaur. It was not a dragon. It was not a cow. It was not something other than a small, little, furry, fluffy, cute little lamb. There's just really no cuter animal. I know you love your pets, you love your dogs, but if you've ever been around a lamb, they are helpless, and they're cute, and they're fuzzy and furry. And the Lord chose this little innocuous nothing of an animal that has nothing really to offer other than just being cute. He said, take a lamb, and then take the lamb. And then eventually he says in Exodus 12, take your lamb and sacrifice it and put the blood on the doorpost, and then I will pass over you. It was a lamb. Do you see how the lamb has been the lore, the legend of the lamb has been woven through history since all the way back to the Garden of Eden? And then Exodus 29, as the Lord gave the law to Moses and Moses turned around and gave it to them, he said to them that the priests were to sacrifice two lambs a day, 365 days out of the year. Now, there were lambs that were offered at Passover and other times or whatever, but every single day, a lamb was to be offered in the morning and a lamb was to be offered at night. Y'all understand how much blood was shed? Don't ever give up focusing on the blood. People say, I don't want a bloody religion. I don't like talking about that blood. You know, blood is just kind of nasty. It's kind of icky. Listen, let me tell you something. Don't ever give up the blood. The way that we connect with the Lord is by trusting in the blood of the Lamb of God. It's the Lamb. You see, it's the Lamb's blood that brought an entire nation out, born in one night. Isaiah 53 and verse 7 gets a little bit closer to helping us understand the lore, the legend of the Lamb. Isaiah 53 and 7, it says that He, y'all hear that? It says that He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Now, wait a minute. We've been taking these furry little creatures and we've been sacrificing them and we've been putting knives in them and stripping them of their skin and shedding their blood and eating the meat and the things that they were required to do there. And now you're telling me that He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. You see, as the years went on, as the ages rolled, the Lord gave them a little more and a little more and a little more. And here He says, He, a man shall be brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. And then we come to John 1 and 29. I know y'all thought I forgot. John 1 and 29. John the Baptist is standing there and he looks up and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ walking by. He doesn't have a halo or floating around his head, and he's not floating on the ground like he's flying along. He just looks and appears as a regular Jewish man walking along, cousin to John the Baptist, and he looks up. You know, have you ever been talking with someone and got distracted? I mean, you know, you can almost tell when someone's not paying attention to you anymore, right? They just sort of get that far away look, you know, hey, how are you doing? And after 15 minutes goes by, you've been telling them, well, blah, 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 and they're just kind of in a hypnotized look. I can just picture John, you know, he's sitting there talking with somebody and talking to them about, you know, we need to repent. You know, we've got all these things going on. Well, where'd you come from, John? What kind of bugs did you eat today? All these different things, you know, and John goes, behold, the Lamb of God. Makes you think of that silly little children's movie from years ago where the dog and it goes, squirrel, you know. John just, he just has a moment. He goes, behold, there He is, the Lamb of God. Why did he not say the rhinoceros of God or the dinosaur of God or the dragon of God or the puppy of God? Why did he not say the kitty cat of God? Because the legend of the Lamb is what brings salvation to the people of God. It's a lamb, the most innocuous of animals, the most helpless of animals. It's the Lamb. He says, behold, the Lamb of God. I guarantee you what was in the mind of John the Baptist. He was thinking back to the Garden of Eden. He was thinking back to Abel's sacrifice. He was thinking back to the trip up Mount Moriah where Abraham went with Isaac. And he said, where is the lamb? And he said, behold, that the Father, God, will provide Himself a lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God. That's Him. It's a man. It's a man. 2 Peter 1 and 18. You can turn there. By the way, we touched on this a couple weeks ago when we talked about unconditional election. Notice how these things are so interwoven together. You can't separate one from the other. They're so tightly knit. 1 Peter 1 and 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ," watch it now, "as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." In the Mosaic Law, they said, bring a lamb of firstlings of the flock of the first year. Bring one without blemish and without spot before the Lord to connect with the Lord. Lay something down and kill it to connect with the Lord. And here Peter says that Jesus' blood was laid down. It was shed as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Watch it now. "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, child of God." This is not some kind of untouchable theological teaching where, oh, okay, I see that in my mind. No, I want you to feel it in your heart. I can't make you do that, but the Holy Spirit can make you do that. To feel it in your heart. He said his blood was shed for you, child of God. Now watch what he says. "Who by him do believe in God." If you believe in God today, it's by him. It's by Jesus Christ. It's not by Allah. It's not by Confucius. It's not by some other false god that's out there. It is by Jesus Christ. What you have in you is the Spirit of Christ in you. And the Spirit of Christ says that he was as of a lamb without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world to go and make that sacrifice. So you see, the legend, the lore of the lamb goes back even before the foundation of the world. God had that already purposed in his mind. "Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead," the resurrection, "and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Your faith and hope should not be in some decision you made. It should not be in some prayer you've prayed. It should not be in your baptism. It should not be in your prayer life. It should not be in the works that you do. Your hope and your faith should be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, by all means, pray, child of God. He says too, by all means, be baptized if you have not. Today's a great day for that. A lot of witnesses here to see that. By all means, do those things, but your hope and your faith should not be in those things. It should be in the Lamb. You see that? And I did a little search on Lamb, and I got to get to the Lion. As some of y'all are pins and needles. What about the Lion? Did a little search on Lamb, and you can do it. It's only about 100 times in the Word of God, but it was astonishing to me, and I can't believe I've never seen this. You know how many times the word Lamb occurs in the book of Revelation? 29 times. That's overload. 29 times in the book of Revelation. So the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb. You say, "Oh, I can't get anything out of the book of Revelation." You can do that study right there. You can find out characteristics about the Lamb in the book of Revelation. And I'm going to tell you, I'll go ahead and tell you, it's a victorious Lamb. I'm telling you that. Are you saying, Brother Tim, that cute little fuzzy thing, that little furry thing, you know, he goes out and he battles? That's exactly what I'm telling you. And when he goes out to battle, you know what he is? He's a lion. The Lion and the Lamb. Revelation, the 5th chapter. Notice how this comes together. And then we're going to jump back to the Old Testament and give you a couple more verses and we'll be done. Revelation 5. In verse 1, it says, "I saw at the right hand of him." Look, I know you've read Revelation before, but just in case it's been a while, John is seeing the pageant of history play out in heaven. God is taking him up there, and he's got him in the throne room, and it's like they're putting on a play in front of John. And here, this part of the play, it says, "John saw in the right hand of him, the Father, that sat on the throne, a book written within and the backside sealed with 7 seals." I believe that's the book of history. "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under earth." That means nobody up there in heaven right then or right now. "And no man on the earth alive at the time, and no man who had been put under the earth, no person who had died. There was no one able to open the book, neither to look thereon." And John says, "I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me," now listen carefully, "weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, to loose the 7 seals thereof." Y'all see John wiping his eyes from crying and weeping. Oh, we're doomed. No one can control history. No one can direct it. No one can handle this chaos. And he's weeping. Does the chaos of the world make you weep? It makes me despair sometimes. And I come back to this. There is one who is over it all.
There's one who has full, final, and complete control and power over everything. And he says, it is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now watch, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, what do you think John is waiting to see? He's turning to look and see. They say, behold the Lion. And John begins to turn and look. And what does he see? It says, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. Do y'all get that? A lamb. So what? Well, I thought he said a lion. The Lion is the lamb. The lamb is the lion. You see? You say, well, how do we put that together? When it comes to the sacrifice for your sins, you've got the Lamb of God. When it comes to the protection and the integrity and the character of God and of your salvation, you've got a tenacious lion taking care of you. I'll show you that in just a moment, a couple of verses. The Lion is the Lamb. Genesis 49 and 8. Jump back there with me real quick. Genesis 49 and 8. The Lion was foretold as Jacob was dying and pronouncing some blessings, maybe not so much blessings, on some of his sons. And in verse 8 of 49:8, Jacob is laying there and he comes to Judah. And he says in verse 8, Judah, thou art he who thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. That sounds pretty good. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah had taken the lead as he was not the firstborn, but he had stepped into the place as the firstborn. You want to know all about that? You're going to have to preach that in another sermon. You got to study that one out. But Judah was the fourthborn, but he becomes as the firstborn. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. Judah stooped down. He crouched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? And he goes on and talks about the scepter. So Judah, he stands as the first son in the first verse there. In the second verse, it says he's a lion. And in the third verse, he says he's a king. Sounds like a tough guy, doesn't it? It doesn't sound like a lamb, does it? My kids give me a hard time sometimes about this Hebrew and the alliteration and the words. But I'm going to tell you what, if they doubt me on any of the alliterations that I've tried to share and facial expressions and, you know, from Samak and all those other things, this one has to be the ultimate that they can never question again. They'll say, yeah, Daddy, it doesn't really sound like that. You know what the Hebrew word for a lion's whelp? It's cub. And you know what the Hebrew word is? Grr. 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 Like a little cub growling. Now, you cannot get out of that one, guys. You can't get out of that one. Grr. He says, Judah is a lion's grr. He's a little lion's whelp. You say, well, he's a little baby lion. We can pet him. No, he says, from the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He counts as a lion and as an old lion. He covers the whole gamut right there. From a cub, from a grr, to an old lion. What in the world does that mean? He tells you what it means in Genesis, Revelation 5 and 5. He says, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book. Because the Lamb came and died and paid for our sins, therefore the Lion lives in the resurrection to protect us from anything that could harm us eternally. Now here in this life, there's a lot of things that can harm you and hurt you, cause you to despair. But from an eternal standpoint, the Lion will not permit you to fall out of his hand. Ask yourself this question. Why a lamb? Why? Why is it that the Lord said a lamb? Well, you know, that's how God views us, as sheep. You know what sheep are best at? You know what they do the best? The best thing they do is go astray. They are so good at going astray. What a quality, huh? That's why God views us as sheep. We're good at going astray, getting off the track, doing things we shouldn't do. And so the Lord sent his son in the form of something like he views us. That's why Christ became flesh and dwelt among us. That's why he became man and God. He became man without sin and yet God. That's a mystery that God could be contained within a fleshly body. So, child of God, you should love the Lamb. As a child of God, born of the Spirit, you should love the Lamb. But resurrected,
He is the lion. That's how God views himself, as a lion. Listen to this very quickly as we close. Matthew 1 and 21. Is this the lion roaring? For she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. That's a lion's roar right there. It's not, well, I hope they'll accept me, or I wish they'd let me in, or I wish they'd give me a chance. No, he said he shall save his people from their sins. John 6, 37 through 39, he says, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Is that a little bitty whimper of a lamb, or is that the roar of a lion? That's a lion. They shall come to me. What about them falling in disobedience? Or what about them not persevering? Or what about them not acting like they should, or not thinking like they should? They shall come to me. The lion roars. John 10 and 27, as Jesus said, you are not of my sheep. He looked at those Pharisees. He said, you don't believe on me, and you're not of my sheep. He said, my sheep hear my voice. They know me. They follow me. And no man can pluck them out of my hand. I can almost see him pointing his finger at them. No man, not your misunderstanding of the law, not your conditions you put upon these people and grind them into powder. No man is able to pluck them out of my hand. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That's the roar of a lion. Oh, you know where I'm going, don't you? John 19 and 30. Is it the whimper of a lamb, or is it the roar of a lion? As they gave Jesus the vinegar, and he took the vinegar, and then he looks up to heaven. It says in one of the other Gospels that he cried with a loud voice. Crucifixion is a death of suffocation, where you have no voice, you have no breath. And the Son of God, who could have hung there for all of eternity to pay for the sins of his sheep, but he cries out at the appropriate time with a loud voice, and the lion roars, and he said, it is finished. I tell you, that's the roar of a lion right there. You think there was anything left undone? No, not a chance. You think there's anything he left? Oh, wait a minute. I forgot. He said, it is finished. He roared. So let me tell you, child of God, you should respect the lion. You should love the lamb, but you better respect the lion. When he roars, things get done, don't they? The story of our salvation is the story of the lamb, which is written in blood, meekest of all animals. And it's the story of the lion, which is written in power. Lion, the king of the jungle, most feared of all animals. It made me think of C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, as I often quote. The Christ figure in the Chronicles of Narnia, as you know, was Aslan, the lion. And when the children of the Pevensey children were first asking about the lion, they never encountered him. One of them asked if he was safe. And as they talked to Mr. Beaver, you just have to go read it. It's a great read. As he talks to Mr. Beaver says, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. See, too often we see Jesus as some little furry lamb that, oh, we can pet him and love him and bring him up and all these. That's love the lamb, but have respect for the lion. Because when he roars, things get done. The lion's going to roar again one day. You say, well, I sure would love to hear it. You will. You will hear it. John 5 and 28, Jesus said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. You think that's going to be the little bleat of a lamb? Or is it going to be the roar of the lion? I'll tell you, child of God, it's going to be the roar of the lion. It says, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. That's the roar of a lion, is it not? They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Our redemption is the story of the lamb and of the lion. Do you see this morning how the two go together? He was a lamb slain, his blood shed for our salvation, to pay for our sins. And he sits on the right hand of God now as the lion, and he's going to roar. He may be roaring right now. We might not hear it. It's so far away. But when that last day comes, that last moment comes, when he roars, every ear will hear the roar of the lion. Won't that be glorious? Nothing to fear for the blood-bought child of God.